Morning.
Morning.
This morning, open your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 5. We began a study last week on elders, and we'll pick up where we left off by the grace of God. So 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read the first 5 verses. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but out of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity and the freedom we have to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is our intention to exalt him and to give him the glory that he deserves. And we pray for lost souls. If there's somebody in the room this morning that's not saved, may they come to know you as their Savior. May the saints of God be encouraged and exhorted, and may your name be glorified in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week I tried to go over the different types of church polity or church governorship, how the church is governed, how decisions are made in the church. I tried to demonstrate that there are basically 3 kinds of church leadership within Christian, what would be called Christian churches. There is a hierarchical system, which is the episcopal system, the idea of bishops make the decisions, and these would be like apostles in the New Testament. They would make decisions for the church. They would be the ruling, I don't want to say party, but they would be the governors of the church, those that make decisions. And if you are of the persuasion that apostles are still with us today, you might find yourself in that type of church where bishops are considered apostles and they are, quote unquote, the final authority outside the scriptures, of course, when there's decisions to be made. And then bishops would be do the ordaining. They have that power. And obviously the Roman Catholic Church practiced that. The Episcopal Church practices that. Some apostolic churches believe they're still apostles, and those bishops would make those types of decisions. And you'll see this in, I'm going to give you a few examples in Acts chapter 1. Do you remember when Judas died, the apostles got together in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll just pick it up there. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so these apostles were also considered bishops, and therefore they chose a bishop among them. I believe they ended up casting lots, allowing the Lord to decide which one of the two that they had already decided on. And there were some criteria, but there's the idea, the Catholic idea is there are successors of these apostles. We don't believe that there are any those types of apostles around. Certainly not. There's not any more 12 apostles. That was a special group that the Lord chose. You can see that. Did I write that verse down? It's in Matthew chapter 10 anyway, where the Lord chooses his disciples. He calls them disciples. And out of those 12 disciples, he chooses 12 apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, let's just look at that because I want you to see the correlation. Matthew 10 verses 1 and 2. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. And it goes on to list the 12. Did you notice the correlation there? He had 12 special disciples, and those disciples were called what? apostles. And those apostles had power that other disciples did not have. And I want you to, I'm just going to put a parenthesis here. I want you to notice something, that an apostle is a disciple, but not all disciples are apostles. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Another example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you will find this in several places, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter is a servant and an apostle. Now, an apostle is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not all servants are apostles. The same idea. Would you agree? Yeah. Then there's one other example. Paul says, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul had, he said he was three things. He's a preacher, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher. Would you agree that an apostle would be a preacher and a teacher, but not all preachers and teachers would be apostles? So these are positions within the church. I think the Bible actually uses the word office. These are offices in the church that are made up of disciples, and they do have authority in the church. They do make decisions. And again, here in our context, in 1 Peter 5, he says, Peter says, who am also an elder. He was an elder, but he was an apostle as well. So we see that going throughout. So this idea where the bishops make the authority, they make the decisions, they do the ordaining, those that are going to take the position of governorship or be part of church polity, they would make those decisions, they would do all the ordaining. And you might see that in the scripture. However, it is not our persuasion that there are these types of apostles today. Now we know there are 12 special apostles. We know that Paul was called an apostle as one that is born out of time. There were other apostles such as Barnabas and Silas. They were apostles. And I think I counted one time possibly 23 other apostles. Now you might only get to 17 or you might get to 20. You might have some variance on that number, but there were more than just the 12. And it seems to me like the 13, the 12 that were chosen, and then Paul born out of time, that they had special gifts and authority that nobody has today. They had power to raise the dead. I don't know anybody that has power to raise the dead. I've heard some people say that they had power to the dead. Bill will tell you a story. They went into a village one time to preach, and the Mexican brother there had a microphone, and they were blasting out on the car, and they said, "Bring the dead! We're gonna raise the dead!" And Bill had to tell him, "Can you raise the dead?" "No, but that's what we're gonna invite him to do." So, people say they can do things, they say they have power, but they don't necessarily have power. So, we would not agree that there are those types of apostles. Now, if you want to get technical and say the word apostle is one that is sent, yes, we would agree that we do send out people. We send out missionaries. Missionaries would be, in a sense, apostles because they go out and preach. I will add a note here about that, because our position is that the authority is in the local church and not, there's not a hierarchy outside of the church. I will note, because authority is practical. Yes. So if I've established respect, or an elder has established respect and has authority among you by teaching the Bible, there's that certain type of authority. When you have a Bible question, who are you going to go to? You're going to go to somebody that knows the Bible, right? So there is that type of authority. As a pastor, and you gain respect, that when you have difficulties and a brother's come and visited you and cared for you and watched over you, that gains a certain type of respect and authority, and people recognize that authority. Having said that, as a missionary that has gone out and established churches, I notice that practically speaking, a missionary will have authority over several churches. Now this happens practically because when you establish a church, you haven't ordained elders yet. They don't have an authority yet. So many times we would go in and we would start a church and then we would go on to another city to start another church, but we haven't appointed elders in the church that, the first church that we established. And so the brethren would still look to us in that sense, yes, but that would be a practical authority. We wouldn't say it was a bishopric in the sense that it's a hierarchy and that they would have authority over multiple churches. It's more of a practical authority. But I am pointing out that that is where this idea of the hierarchy comes from, because they saw that there were apostles and then they tried to apply it to the church. Not everything in the Bible, everything in the Bible is true, but not everything in the Bible applies today. There's no fire coming down from heaven destroying Sodom and Gomorrah today. And that, if that was the case, we would be missing much of America.
Right.
Yeah. There's no general flood of where the whole world is flood. It's in the Bible, it's true. I don't see any giants running around where David's slaying a giant. Don't see any giants. Now my grandson might turn into a giant if he doesn't stop growing, but we don't see those types of things. As I mentioned earlier, I don't see anybody laying their hands on the dead and there come to life. Don't see that. But it's all in the Bible and it's true. Same thing with tongues. There is definitely the gift of tongues where people had a supernatural ability to speak in a language that people understood. That happened in the book of Acts over and over again. Would to God there was still a gift of tongues, because I spent a number of years in language school trying to learn languages, and the most hilarious things, I don't mean to pick on the brethren, but it was kind of hilarious that we had some brothers in language school with us that said that they had the gift of tongues. And I said, brother, if you have the gift of tongues, what are you doing in language school? No, God give me a different language. And I said, hearing is a marvelous thing. God has given you ability to speak some other language, Swahili perhaps, and he sent you to Mexico. Why didn't he give you Spanish, where you could speak Spanish? I don't understand you. So, yeah. So, but anyway. The point is, people see things in the Bible. They believe it's true in the Bible, and they believe mistakenly that it must be applied in our life. Well, that's not necessarily true. All right, the next group we have here is elders or presbytery. And you're going to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul admonishes Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There it is. There's that Greek word showing up in English. And that's just a word that we normally read as elders in the Bible. And so, in fact, if you'll go back to some of the older English Bibles or even modern Bibles, you're going to see it might say companion of elders or a group of elders or council of elders or eldership, some type of word along those lines. Here in our English Bible, we have presbytery, but the idea is elders. And that system of government, you have a plurality of men that have authority in the church, and they make the decision. When Timothy was ordained, he was ordained by the presbytery, which is plural, elders. They ordained them. And that's the practice that we have in our church. I pointed out last week the word elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, these are interchangeable and many times talking about the same position or office or person in the Bible. The other type of church that you're going to see in Christian churches is a congregational or democratic type of church. And you see that a lot in American churches or in churches where there's where the government, non-believing government is democratic. And so that sort of poured over into the church. You find that a lot in what we call Baptist churches, where they will vote on the pastor. And I pointed out last week some of the problems with that, that you have people in the church that are young believers, they're not sound in the faith, and they're making decision of who's going to be the leader. And there's all types of problems with that, because then when you want a new pastor, the fact that the pastor can be voted out is problematic. Yeah. What happens if the pastor steps on your toes and a bunch of rebels in the church decide, well, I'm going to get all these people over to the church. We're going to have a vote and we're going to vote out the pastor because he stepped on our toes. He preached on a subject that I didn't like. And then they're going to get their friends who are still on the rolls. And there are just a lot of problems with that type of leadership or appointment. But it happens all the time. Look over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. I want to show you where they get this idea. And it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I want you to first of all notice that it was they. And you got to figure out who they are. They ordained elders in every church. Notice the plurality in every church. It doesn't say they appointed, where it could be unclear, they ordained elders in the churches. Then that could be unclear because it could mean elders in every particular church or a plurality of elders, but single elders in the churches. Here, it says very clearly, elders plural in every church singular. So there we see the plurality, and that's where we get our idea or practice of plurality of elders in the church. But this is the verse they use because they understand that this idea of ordaining elders, they ordain them elders, the idea is they raise their hand. And they interpret that to mean that they voted. There was a voting. Well, then the question is, who is they? Is they just the disciples or was they the apostles? If it was they the apostles, then yes, that would be plural. They somehow made a decision. Maybe they cast lots. Maybe they raised their hand. Maybe they voted. But it was the apostles or elders that ordained other elders in the churches. They ordained them in every church. But this is the idea. This is where the congregational type of church polity or governorship is. They interpret this word ordain mean that they voted. And that's where it comes from. They have one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. It says, and not that only, but who is also chosen of the church to travel with us, this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So talking about Titus, they say that Titus was chosen of the churches. Supposedly the churches voted and decided to send Titus with the apostles. Interesting enough, this is the idea where the idea of where missionaries go around to different churches. They go around to different churches to raise their support. And then the churches decide whether they're going to send them or not. So that's where this idea. What I'm saying, brethren, is people that are Christians, that are truly Christians, have a reason for their church polity. And they go to specific verses, what I would say would be isolated verses, to try to define how their polity is or their how they govern in the church. They do have verses. Some of the people that believe in one single pastor, which we vehemently disagree with that, even though practically speaking, sometimes that happens. When you start a church, I told you the story of Warsaw. We were there for 13 years trying to build a church. We had a good, thriving church, but we had no one that desired the office of bishop. Well, what do you do then, practically speaking? I mean, you have doctrines, but how do you apply it practically? Well, we were betwixt. We were befuddled. What are we going to do? We were being accused by those outside of the church that we were racist, that we would only allow Americans to be pastors, which was so untrue. We did everything we could do to try to get Polish believers because we wanted to move on and start another church. Well, finally, one brother said that he would take the bishopric, or he would take the office of a pastor or an elder of the church, and we moved on. But there was only one elder. That was problematic. I think that happened in Irapuato as well. We had one elder there. So sometimes it does happen. But again, we're trying to see the best position in the scripture would be a plurality. And when we see the requirements for a pastor or bishop, and again, we're looking, this is the standard that we're looking for. Not always do you reach all of those goals, but the intent is to have a plurality. Let me give you some verses on why some people believe that there is a single pastor. Now, most churches that I know of that have single pastors usually have a co-pastor. So they would say that is the plurality of elders. Or they may have a deacon board, and they will say the deacon board fulfills the idea of a plurality of elders than with one main speaker, or what they would call a teaching pastor or a preaching pastor. So they would have elders a council of elders or a board of elders that the pastor would go to and try to make decisions, but there would be only one teacher or preaching or presiding elder. Let's put it that way. Does that make sense? Where do they get that from? First of all, in Acts, when they came together to decide the matter whether circumcision was necessary, and it says that they went up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles and elders, and that's what they did. And so Paul stood up and gave his position. Peter stood up and gave his position. And then it says that James stood up and he said, this is my sentence. And they say, see there, James was the presiding elder. He had the last vote. And that was why we have singular pastors in our churches. Now, that's not necessarily true, but that's the verse they use. The other one, let me see, I wrote it down here. Give me a second. Where did I put it? Titus. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, "For this is Paul speaking unto Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed." So here they would say, see there, it was Titus, singular, that appointed. Therefore, there isn't a presiding elder that makes the decisions. And the other verses they use is in, let me see if I can remember the wording. In Revelation chapter 3, or chapter 2, unto the angel, he writes to the seven churches. And when he writes to the seven churches, he writes to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And all those that believe in singular pastors interpret this to mean that the angel is the pastor of the church. I just point out it does say angel. I know some versions will say messenger, even if that's the meaning. I don't necessarily agree that it's necessarily he's writing to the pastors of the church, but that's how they interpret it. The point being is they do have reasons for what they do. Now, in a group of elders, you're going to have different or a variety of gifts and ability. One brother may be more vocal, more stronger, more assertive. Another brother may not be as assertive. There's going to be a different variety within a group of elders, and we recognize that. And that's how we would interpret it, say that James stood up. Somebody's got to stand up and make the final decisions. Many times we have an open meeting, and some brother's going to stand up and say, okay, we're done for the evening. Yeah, and you're going to find it depends on the meeting who does that, which elder does that. And so it may have been that meeting in Acts chapter 15, it happened to be James. If you went to another meeting, it might have been Peter. You don't know, but they interpret it as singular. So any questions on that? I'm just giving you the different types of polity or different types of church government and the difference that we have here. Here we take it as a plurality of elders, where all of the elders are preaching and teaching elders. We don't have an eldership here where somebody is just an elder. They make decisions, but they don't preach and teach. So we would say they all preach and teach. And let me give you a verse on why they do that. That is, where did I write that verse down? Just a second. It's in Timothy. Mm-hmm. I'm going to start putting numbers on my notes here so I can follow them. Anyway. Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Probably so. That's not the verse I was thinking of. Anyway, we'll move on. I've lost my thought here. But the idea is people have different ideas on what the church is and how the church should be governed. And we've basically concluded that bishop, elder, and pastor is the same office. And so we have a plurality. Definitely plurality is clear in the scriptures. Most people would agree that there is a plurality of leadership in the church. Some people don't like the idea of plurality because it's not as easy to make decisions. If you have one man making the decision or one person make the decision, decisions are easy. He doesn't have to debate anybody. He just makes up his mind and does it. The benefits of a eldership, the benefits of a plurality of elders is you can, there's less likely to have a dictatorship. The less likely that power is going to go to the head of one person where they take over and they become, practically speaking, dictators. We don't see that in scripture. In fact, Peter tells us not as being lords over God's heritage. So we don't want somebody lording over it. And if you have a plurality, when somebody starts getting big-headed, the other ones are going to definitely stick a needle in their head and let the air out. So that's one of the advantages of elders. The other thing is it can get very discouraging if you're an island. If you're the only one making decisions and all the responsibilities on you, that can get very discouraging. Because you're alone. You don't have anybody to really confide in. So, and there is safety in numbers. A multitude of counselors is good. All right. Now, as far as office, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So if there's going to be a bishop or an elder or a pastor in a church, it starts with, first of all, they get saved. They have to be saved and they're going to lead the church and have some type of testimony, but they also have to have desire. Not everybody, unbelievably, not everybody that's gifted or has the ability to lead wants to lead. And I think I gave an example last week, a perfect example in Warsaw. Some of the finest Christians that I knew, excellent preachers and teachers, great teachers of the Bible. I was just shocked that these young men got a grasp of the Bible because we went unto the Lord and all of a sudden they're seeing things that I've never seen before and they're pulling it out of the Bible. They were great teachers, but they had zero desire for leadership. They must have saw some of the troubles that Paul and Peter had and they said, I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that. You can have that. That's not for me. But anyway, that was interesting. Notice it says that it's the office of a bishop. You have the office of a deacon. In the Old Testament, you had the office of a midwife. You had an office of a priest. So these are actually positions within the church, or definitely bishops and deacons. But notice over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Notice what it says here. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, what? Office. Different roles in the church. We do not believe in a clergy laity. We do not believe that the pastors of the church are over the other brothers in the church in the sense that they're more important. We do not believe that. We believe that they are specific roles, and because there has to be some type of decision making in the church, somebody's got to make a decision, that office is held by bishops, pastors, elders, presbytery. They hold that position to make decision, but that is not a clergy in the sense that they're over you. We believe that we're all members in particular. Everybody has a gift, and that the church is the body of Christ, and the head is Christ himself. That's what we believe. We don't believe that pastors or bishops or apostles are heads of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and we are members in particular. But the church recognizes certain men within the church that hold an office with authority where decisions are made when decisions need to be made. Any questions on that so far? All right, let's go back to our text. Notice some things, responsibilities of elders. The elders which are among you, that's very interesting. The elders that are among you, in other words, it's a local place. They're there. It's not scattered abroad. So it's not like a diocese, like some would say. It's not, you know, different sections or different states. It's within a local church. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory of glory that shall be revealed. Notice what it says, feed the flock of God. That's where you get the idea of being a shepherd or being a pastor of a church. You have the responsibility to tend to the flock, to feed the flock, to guide the flock, to instruct the flock, to minister, to watch over the flock. And a pastor has that responsibility to watch over you, to guard you from false doctrine, to help you to prevent wolves from coming in and leading you astray. And there are a lot of wolves out there. Yeah. And there are wolves in sheep clothing probably sitting here this morning somewhere. Yeah. So once they expose themselves, it's the responsibility of the shepherd or the pastor to recognize that. And if you ever come to a Sunday night meeting or a Wednesday night meeting, you're going to watch, if you'll just watch the faces of your elders, they are listening intently to what is being said. And they are watching. Why? Because at any moment, some type of heresy could pop up. In fact, that was one of the proofs to know who was an elder and who was not. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Heresies must be among you so that you might know who's approved, it says. So, they're watching. Now, I know a lot of churches, they don't have a church meeting per se, what we would call an open meeting or a meeting of the body where all the members have an opportunity to participate, because they practice what would be a clergy laity, that only the pastor speaks. And if you've been to any other type of church, you're going to find it's only the ordained, whether he's a pastor, a bishop, an apostle, or a priest, that they are the only speakers. Nobody else gets to speak. You ever been in a church like that? I've been in plenty of them. Yeah. So Sunday morning, it's going to be the pastor. Sunday night, it's going to be the pastor. Wednesday night, it's going to be the pastor. Any type of meeting, it's going to be the pastor. Every once in a while, maybe a deacon will get to speak. Or maybe some young man that's going off to seminary will get to speak. We don't see that in the Bible. We see in the Bible that everybody is a member. If they're born again, if you're saved, you are a member in the church practically, and God has given you gifts, and God expects you to use those gifts to exhort, to comfort, and build up the body of Christ. You know? And then there would be overseers to make sure that those gifts are used in order. And according to the scriptures. And so you might have a brother stand up, and this has happened, that's teaching something that's way beyond the scriptures. And an elder will stand up and say, brother, go ahead and take a seat. We're going to continue the meeting. We'll talk to you a little bit later, but what you're saying doesn't abide with the scriptures. And you know what? That is difficult. And that causes problems because people get offended. Yeah? Who are you to tell me? Don't people do not like to submit? And notice what it says here. He says, neither being He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the elders are supposed to do what? They're supposed to oversee, just as the shepherd's out there looking over the flock to make sure everything's okie dokie. Yeah, to make sure there's no wolves coming in. Make sure there's no false doctrine coming in. And it's very difficult. And then notice what it says later on. Likewise, ye youngers, submit yourselves unto the elder. There is one thing that Americans do not like to do, and that is submit.
Amen. Amen.
I can get half of this congregation rankled with just one statement. Are you ready? I'm not trying to rankle you. I'm just going to give you a demonstration. Yeah? Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, oh boy, now we split the church right there. But it's in the Bible, right?
Amen.
No, we don't like that word submit.
Nope.
You know why? Because we're Americans. We think, have it your way. This is McDonald's or Burger King. I don't know which one it is, but we get to do it our way. I think it's Burger King. Yeah. Have it your way. Or Burger Chef or one of them.
Burger Chef.
Showing my age, I guess. Yeah. Yeah, I'm getting up there, Lindell. I'm catching you. I'm gaining ground. But the idea is we don't want to submit. Who are you to tell me what to do? I've had people get upset with me just because I called them and I said, hey, I haven't seen you in a church in a while. You really ought to be in church. And they blew a gasket. Why? Because they don't want to submit.
Yeah. Amen.
They do not want to submit. And you know what it says? We're to submit one to another.
Yeah.
Do you know what submission is? Submission is doing something that you don't agree with or don't want to do. If you already agree and you already want to do it, that's not submission. Submission is, I disagree with you, but I recognize your authority, or I have enough respect for you that in order not to offend you or cause division, I will go ahead and do it.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, it's very possible an elder or a pastor somewhere may tell you to do something or try to get you, or your husband even might try to tell you to do something that is clearly against scriptures. If your husband, wives, I just said wives submit to your husbands. If your husband tells you go rob a bank, I would say you have more responsibility to submit to God than you do to your husband.
Amen.
So there is a priority. First of all, you submit to God.
Amen.
If your husband tells you don't read the Bible, well, you better read the Bible because God told you to read the Bible. God has more authority than the husband.
Amen.
So obviously, if somebody's going to tell you something that is clearly against the scriptures, then yes, you have to obey God rather than man. That's actually in the Bible. The apostles, they were told not to preach in the name of Christ. And they said, what are we supposed to do? Obey man or God? We've made a decision. We're going to obey God.
Amen.
But that is not an excuse for you not to be in submission to your husband. If your husband says, don't make me any more wieners and sauerkraut, then don't make any more wieners and sauerkraut. What is the problem? Right? If your pastor says, hey, come to church on Sunday, what's the problem?
Amen.
I know what you're thinking. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says I got to come to church on Sunday. That's true. Well, why do you think God put elders in the church to make decisions where it's not clear in the Bible?
Amen.
Yeah, somebody's got to make a decision. When are we going to meet? Sunday at 10. Why not 9:30? I like 9:30. I think 9:30 is better. Submit.
Amen.
Split the church.
Yes. As that one elder said, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Yeah. Really, brethren, there should be some submission.
Amen.
What is the problem? Somebody's got to make a decision. You submit to your boss. You do things you don't want to do. I know you do. He tells you to go do some task. You have no ink. Why do I got to do it? You might be grumbling all the way, but you do it because you want to keep your job, first of all. You have a certain amount of respect for your boss. And he does have authority, established authority. And so you go ahead and do it anyway. Why can't we do that in the church?
Amen.
Really, has your pastor ever really told you to do something that was really detrimental to you? What I see happening is when people are revived and they're loving the Lord and they're doing everything they can and they're zealous, they're more than happy to submit. But when they get discouraged and the devil gets inroads and they become bitter, then they become rebellious.
Amen.
And just using that example I've given, when a person first gets saved, we tell them, hey, we have church meeting on Sunday, we have Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know what? They're coming to every meeting. And they're just lapping up. Oh, this is great. But then they have a fight with their wife or their husband or some troubles at work or whatever, and they get discouraged and they miss a meeting or they get sick and they miss a couple meetings, and then the pastor comes by and he just says, hey, you know, we'd like to see you at church on Sunday. What do I got to come to church every night, every Sunday? What's wrong with you? And then the rebellion happens. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from God.
Amen.
And we ought to consider those things.
Yeah, amen.
All right, what else did he says? Not being lords over God's heritage. There are, unfortunately, people that have the position of power, and power goes to their head. And they become like, what being a good example, they would become like policemen. Just looking for opportunities to give you a ticket. They're waiting. They got the radar gun. They're hiding in the bushes, and they're just waiting. Hi, gotcha! Well, I don't think that was the intent. Yes, you have authority, but don't let it go to your head. Yeah? Not to a position where I'm the pastor, this is the holy pulpit, you'll address me as pastor. I am the pastor, and actually the biblical word is bishop. From here on out, I am Bishop Riggs. And you will call me Bishop Riggs. Listen, you think that's funny? I have been in churches where I've spoken to somebody. I've known the brother who came to visit us in Mexico and visited on the mission field. But when we got back to his church, I said, how you doing, brother? I won't mention his name, but brother so-and-so. He said, that's pastor. Okay, brother, pastor. I've been in churches where they said, you cannot visit somebody in order to give them the gospel. If you have a family member, you call me, the pastor. I will go visit them. Don't you think that's lording over it? I don't think that's the intent. So he says, don't do that. Then the other point here, he says, not for filthy lucre. Do you see that? But of a ready mind. It is amazing how many pastors get called to a bigger church. They don't get called to a smaller church. And you know what happens is these pastors that are teaching every Sunday, they run out of sermons. After 3 or 4 years, 5 years, they run out of sermons. All of a sudden they feel called to go somewhere else. And it's always to a bigger church with bigger, more pay. Don't you think there's a problem with that?
Amen.
I've yet to hear anybody say, I want to come to Oakland and be a pastor because they really get a lot of money. Don't get a lot of volunteers. But unfortunately, in many Christian churches, and even in good, sound, biblical churches, it goes to their head and they make decisions based on finances instead of based on spiritual decisions. And Peter's warning the brethren, be careful, not for filthy lucre's sake. All right, we covered quite a bit of ground this morning. Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbreaks? All right, we'll wrap it up here, and we will continue next week. Take a 5-minute break.
Amen.